I want you to first listen to the words found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." Before you and I can see God, we're going to have to be made holy. We're going to have to be made perfect. That's all that God will accept. We talk about that all the time. So true. So I want you to turn with me one more time, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22. And I'll tell you in the beginning that our subject tonight, our lesson tonight, is about sanctification, about being made perfect, about being made holy. That's a subject that I'm very interested in. How about you? Now, last time we left off in verse 27, so let me first deal with verse 28 so we don't miss the important lesson found in this single verse. Verse 28 says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Now, the word gods here is, as you see, a little g, small g. It's simply talking about the judges and the magistrates and the rulers who God put in charge. People today, I know, are very sensitive and zealous about politics. That's why it's to be left out of the church. But the child of God, the believer, does not revile, and that word simply means despise or make light of, those God has put in office. Now, whether our favorite candidate is elected or not, we must simply trust that God knows what's best. He does. But we have to trust that He does. And for no reason outside of Himself, He brought forth the results that are. And you cannot believe that God is sovereign and then pick and choose what you think God is sovereign over. He's sovereign over everything, all things. All things are predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is in control. God is in charge. And we bow and we accept God's divine and sovereign providence. We trust and believe that God knows what's best and He's doing what's best. And that's simply all that verse 28 means. Don't revile, don't criticize, don't condemn, don't attack, don't slander those in authority over us, because it was God that put them there, and to slander them is to slander God. And that's why Paul wrote, "Let every soul be subject unto higher power. For there is no power but of God." God's behind it all anyway. "The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. God's people bow to God's providence. We bow to His will. We bow to His purpose as it's revealed in and by and through His providence. Remember, providence is simply God bringing to pass in time what He purposed in eternity. And we bow to it and we say, it's good. It's all good. It's working together for our good and working together for His glory. We should like it if it's what God purposed, even if it goes against what we might think's best at first ourselves. When I used to complain and pout about, my mother used to tell me to get glad in the same pants I got mad in. That's what we need to do if we get upset about what God does. Just get glad. Just get glad. May God enable us to bow and accept His divine purpose and providence in all things. Now, the last three verses here in this chapter deal with sanctification. That's a subject that is very misunderstood in our day. It deals with the setting apart of man for God, which very well represents how our sanctification is accomplished in Christ. Look at verse 29. It says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. And likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam, and on the eighth day thou shalt give it me. Now they were to offer unto the Lord their first fruits. They were to offer unto the Lord the firstborn of their sons, or dedicate them unto the Lord. Everything that they received of the Lord was to be first set apart for him. This is teaching us something of our sanctification. The law not only teaches us the responsibilities and the provisions that God has for us concerning each other. That's what we've seen a lot in these past studies. How if one man mistreats another man, God makes provision for that in his law. But here we see something about our responsibility and our worship that's due God. God's law required Israel to give what was his first. And I said that deliberately that way. It is said to be their first fruits and their firstborn that were to be set aside for the use and service of God. But really, it's all God's. It all belongs to him. It's just on loan to us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him, and he's the one that gave it to them. What do any of us have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we glory as if we did not receive it? It's the Lord that makes the difference. It's the Lord that gives. It all belongs to him. Truly, we have only what God gives us to give back to him. God gave his people his best when he gave them his son. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, Jesus Christ is our first fruits. Christ is the firstborn. Romans 8, 29 says that he's the firstborn of many brethren. So we see here that Christ is very well pictured in these first fruits and in this firstborn. Christ is the head of the body, of the church. He's the Word that was in the beginning with God. He is the image of the living God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn from the dead. And it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it's Christ that is pictured in these first fruits, these firstborn sons, and this the firstborn of oxen and sheep. They show us something about being set apart in Christ and for Christ. Now, did you notice that in verse 29, it says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer." There's an urgency here. This is an urgent matter. It's our nature to delay to give God or the Lord what is his due. God requires perfection. God requires perfect holiness. There's a danger to delay to give God what he requires of him. What do we give him? Well, we don't dare offer him our hearts. I hear people say that all the time. Well, offer God your heart. No, that won't do it. No, sir. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It thinks on evil and only evil continually. God doesn't want it. We dare not offer him any works of our own righteousness done by us. They're filthy rags. It only shows us our ignorance when we offer God our own righteousness. The only thing that God will accept is that which he gave us, and that's his son. No doubt the teaching of the doctrine of sanctification, as I said, is so misunderstood, more so than probably any of the subjects of the Bible among religion today. And the word sanctification actually means holiness. It means one who is purified. To be sanctified is to be made holy. It means to be set apart unto holiness. It means to be perfected. And that's exactly what we need in order to be accepted. We've got to be perfect to be accepted. Perfected to be accepted. God made it a law for Israel to offer him their first fruits. The first of their ripe fruits. The first of their vegetables. The first of their children. The first of their oxen and sheep. All these things were to be set apart unto the Lord. And remember, it was God who gave them these things. Their giving first to God was because he first gave to them. Let's never forget that. Just as we love him because he first loved us. Same principle. You know, all our dealings with God are initiated by him. Every one of them. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. When their children were born, they belonged to Pharaoh. and they too became slaves. That's what you and I and everyone else is by nature. We're slaves. We're sold under sin, trying to make bricks out of straw. Our daddy was a slave to sin, our mother was a slave to sin, and we're chips off the old block. Israel owed to God everything. So does every child of God. We owe him everything. We've sinned and we've come short of God's glory. We've been found delinquent of God's holiness. That should be our first clue that sanctification, the act of being made holy, is not something that we and God do together. God here in Exodus chapter 22, he made a law for his people to set apart, to offer unto God that which belonged to him already. Now follow me on this. Sanctification is not something that can be obtained by the Old Testament covenant of works. You see, the problem lies within that word if. If we could keep the law, then we would be holy. And you know, those two words pretty well describe the covenant of works. Matter of fact, turn back a few pages to Exodus 19 with me. Look at verse 5 and pay close attention to the wording here. Verse 5, chapter 19. The Lord says, "Now therefore, if," see that little word? "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If you obey, if you keep, then you shall be." That's the covenant of works. That's how it works. It's conditional. And what the Lord said here is a true statement. If you can obey his voice, and if you can keep his covenant, then you would be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord above all people. That's a true statement. The problem is not the law's ability to justly accomplish our sanctification. The problem is with us keeping it. The problem is with us obeying it. We can't do it. We're incapable of obeying his voice. We're unwilling. We're unable to keep his covenant. And God's word and God's law must be obeyed and kept perfectly. We can't do it. Only someone perfect and holy can do that. Do you know anyone perfect and holy? It's Jesus Christ. He's the perfect one. And if you obey him, if you keep his commandments, then it'll all be good. There's no good news for the one who is incapable of doing the if, though. There's just not. I can't find any good news there in if, because I can't do it. Salvation's not doing. Salvation is done, what he's already done. Now, back in Exodus 22, verse 31 says this. It says, "And ye shall be holy men unto me." That's sanctification. I thought about this today. This was such an encouragement to me. Because when the Lord here says in his law, "Ye shall be holy men unto me," that's a promise of God. Not like the law, "If you do, then you receive." This is the promise and gift of God to his elect. He says, "And ye shall be holy men unto me." You can write it down. It's as sure as done. This is a promise. It's not in our doing, it's in his doing. God being just and righteous, he will by no means clear the guilty. So guess what? If you and I are holy, just, and righteous, then he will by no means condemn the innocent. His justice won't allow that either. It works both ways. Christ is the only one who fits that bill of holy and perfect. So I've got to find a way that I can be in him. I'm going to have to be made one with him. How am I going to do that? How are we going to be found in him? I'd like to show you something in Ephesians chapter 3 that you've probably seen 1,000 times. Well, maybe not 1,000, maybe 100, and never thought about. Maybe you have, but I want you to turn there with me. You can hold your place in Exodus. We'll come back to it. But look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 with me. Very short verse, says a whole lot. Ephesians 3, verse 12. "In whom Well, we know who that is. That's in Christ. We, who? The people of God. That's who this is written to. The elect of God. In whom, in Christ, we, the people of God, the elect of God, have boldness. But that's not all. And access. But that's not all. It says access with confidence. And then it says by the faith of Him. Now, do you see anything in that short verse that says we do anything to make ourselves holy? Not anything in there about that. It's in Christ that I have boldness to come to God for mercy, grace, and help. That's what Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said. He said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have a need? Do you need mercy and grace? Well, you can have boldness to come. It's in Christ that we have that boldness. And it's in Christ that we have that access. You know, I never once in my life had to call ahead and when I went to visit my parents. Now, there were times that I did because I wanted to let them know I was coming. But it wasn't at all required. Do you know why? Because I was their son. I never had to knock on the door of my parents' house. I had a key. I had access. I had boldness and confidence that my key would open that door. Now, if I'd have gone up there and my key didn't fit, and I looked in the window and saw Mom and Dad hiding, I may have been a little concerned, but that never was the case. In Christ, friends, we've got boldness, and we got access with confidence. And do you see the cause of it? Again, verse 11. It's all by the faith of Him. Not faith in Him, but faith in what Christ, by His faithfulness and through His faithfulness, to God did for me. Isn't that what we trust in Him and His work? Believer, you've got access into the throne of God's grace because you're God's son. Listen closely to this verse in Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctified, God, and they who are sanctified, God's people, are all of one. One. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. When you're sanctified by Christ Jesus, the firstborn, why, you become part of the family of God. I mean, that's literal. By our union with Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren, we are his brethren. And that includes you believing ladies too. You're brethren. Jesus Christ, oh, he's the only one who can make us holy before God. God's been saying it ever since the garden. Christ is our covering and our righteousness. He represented those skins, those lambs that were slain that covered Adam and Eve. Christ was Abel's blood sacrifice. You better believe he was. Christ was Isaac's provided lamb. He's the lamb that God provided for Isaac. God will provide himself a sacrifice. For himself and himself as the sacrifice. He's the sanctifier and he's our sanctification. God told Moses and the people of Israel and he told Egypt. Egypt didn't listen. I wonder sometimes if we're listening. God said, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and I'm going to smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. He has the right to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Lord. But that isn't all God said. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you when I smite the land of Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. God killed all the firstborn of Egypt and Israel and any who didn't have the blood of the Passover lamb, Christ, upon their houses. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. There's no judgment, no wrath, no justice that you'll see. God's looking for sin-atoning blood, but if he don't find it, there's nothing but death. Oh, that's the only thing God will accept. I'm interested in the blood of Christ, that Passover lamb. And it's here that we see something of the justice of God. God killed his own firstborn that he might make his elect perfect. I've got three sons. I don't know that I'd kill any of them for some unworthy scoundrel that deserved death. That's exactly what Christ did for me and for you. And because of that, all the elect of God can say this with David. Oh, I love this. He said, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy." How can one like me say, "For I am holy"? Only one way. In Christ. In Christ. Those who are holy are simply servants that trust in the Lord. He said, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Oh, here's what I want you to see. I can, without presumption, without arrogance, and without reservation, say, I am holy. I hear people talking today and singing about learning to love yourself. That's the problem. Men and women are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. That's the problem. By nature, we love ourselves too much. God calls a believer to, in many ways, hate themselves. That's what he did to Job. Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor, I hate, I despise, I loathe myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Sometimes I just hate myself, and all I can do is repent. You see, believers hate their sin. Don't you hate your sin? Believers hate their unbelief. "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I hate my unbelief. Oh, I want to believe." Believers hate their self-righteousness. But that's the beauty of sanctification. That's the beauty of being holy. It's the very God that we offended that makes us so. Every believer is a saint of God. Did you know that? Call me a saint, it just don't seem to fit. But it's exactly what a child of God is. Every believer is. A saint means sanctified ones. Holy ones. If you're not a saint, you're not saved. The saints at Madisonville. I can go somewhere else and say, "Hey, the saints at Madisonville said hello." And they know what I mean. The sanctified ones. The ones that believe. The ones that trust in Christ. It's going to take some getting used to being called that. Sure don't feel like a saint, but we've been chosen in Him. We've been set apart in election that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's sanctification. That's being made holy. Jude 1:1 says, "We are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called." Now listen, if God sets you apart, He preserves you. If God makes you holy, He preserves your holiness. In other words, that means you'll be forever holy. There are many today who think that our sanctification is progressive, that somehow, some way, we're gradually becoming more holy. Just to say it doesn't sound right. Becoming more holy? How can you do that? How can you be more set apart? You're either set apart or you're not. You know, a teacher says, "Boys, if you don't quit misbehaving, I'm going to separate you." And then they keep doing it. And then she says, "Okay, Timmy, I want you to move over and sit behind that imaginary wall." Well, that's not being set apart. You're either holy or you're unholy. You're either set apart or you're not. There's no go-between stages here in holiness. Remember when I was 18, I thought I knew everything. And I often voiced my proudful arrogance. And my mom would say to me, I remember a lot of what she said. She said, "Well, look at him there, Leo." That's what my dad's name was. She said, "Look at him, Mr. Holier than thou." You know, I found out later that's actually scriptural. There's only one time the word holier is used in all the Bible, and that's in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5. And I'm going to read it to you, but it's speaking of lost men, people that the Lord said provoked Him to anger continually. And this is what they said. These self-righteous men and women, they said, "Stand by thyself and come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." Isaiah 65, verse 5. Do you know what God said to those that felt that way? He said, "There is smoke in my nose and a fire that burns all the day." Am I holier? No, sir. I'm either holy or I'm not. I'm either holy or unholy. And I've got to be made holy. And I've got to be made holy by the only one who was ever holy. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 12 and I'll finish. Romans chapter 12. In verse 2, Paul writes, "And be not conformed to this world." Romans 12. I didn't give you enough time. Let me do that. Romans 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Paul is saying here, don't conform yourself, don't fashion yourself according to the world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed there actually means metamorphosis. You've heard that word. It means to gradually change from one thing to another. Like a caterpillar gradually turns into a butterfly, or even more unpleasantly, like a maggot turns into a fly. That would be a good illustration of us endeavoring to sanctify ourselves. A maggot transforming into a fly. But being transformed here is not talking about sanctification. The definition of metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of something to a different stage. Sanctification is not a gradual change from something that it used to be, but it's a new stage altogether. It's a new state altogether, and that's a spiritual state and an eternal state. Our nature is not being reformed. We're not getting more holy. Our nature's not being renovated. Our nature's not improved. Our nature has to be killed. It has to be crucified with Christ. We have to be made a new creature in Christ. We have to be made a new creation. We have to be born again. In Christ, I can't be any more set apart than I am. I can't be any more holy than I am. I can't be more sanctified. For I'm holy as He's holy. And the problem is we get our eyes on ourselves and off Him, and we start looking within, and we say, "Well, I'm everything but holy." No, you're holy in Christ. One day, very soon, not so very far away, this corruptible flesh that we battle with day in and day out. There's a war going on, you know that, right? In our members. But one day, this corruptible flesh is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal body is going to put on immortality. And the scripture says there'll be no more tears. God's going to wipe them away. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. And that's not talking about shedding tears. That means no more outcries for help, no more grief, no more confusion. There's a lot of confusion today, isn't it? Why are all these things going to be gone? Because there won't be any more sin. All the elect of God are going to be as holy as God Himself is holy. That's what God's promise is to His elect. That's what He said in Exodus 22. "And you shall be holy men unto me." But it's only in Christ. And it's only God's elect that are. Whom God predestinated, the scripture says, He also called, and whom He called them, He also justified, and whom He justified them, He also glorified. And that little word "also" means "so that." So we could read that He predestinated His elect so that He might call them. And He called them so that He might justify them. And He justified them so that He might glorify them. And then it just seems to me, I don't know, but it seems to me anyway, that Paul just can't constrain himself any longer. And with great joy, he asked someone, anyone that'll listen, he said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Well, we ought to ask ourselves that question a little more often. Maybe it'd cause us to consider who God is and that no one can be against us if He's for us. I just imagine some of those who passed through the Red Sea when God parted it probably thought, "Wow, if God be for us, who can be against us? Can Pharaoh? No, he's dead in the sea. Can Egypt's mighty army? No, they're dead on the shore. Can the two kings, Sion and Og? No, God utterly destroyed them." Rahab told those spies of Israel, when we heard about your God, said, "Our hearts melted within us. And no man had any courage no courage remained in any man in Jericho. She said, it was because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above. In other words, if God be for you, who can be against you? Has God shown you that? Well, we don't have anything to offer God that God will accept, but the perfect righteousness and holiness that Christ provided for us. That's all we have to offer God. That's our only fruit. Christ is the first fruit and the only begotten. That's why we come, isn't it, to hear about him? We come to be reminded that Christ sanctified us and made us holy. And when God will one day say to some, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But to the child of God, the elect of God, God says, well done, enter in into the joy of thy Lord. You see, he's your Lord. That's why there's such joy. He's my Lord. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He made me holy.